Keep your Bibles open to the page we were reading from. Thank you for that reading this morning. In fact, let me continue there with verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've been looking at this letter of to the Corinthians, there's been lots of different things that Paul has touched on, and some very big things in our estimation, some of the things that we've been looking at even over the last few weeks. Today, as we begin here in chapter 15, you would look through the chapter and think, we're going to talk about the resurrection. And that was one of the things that they had questioned, one of the things that they had raised, and Paul talks about that. And as you look through there, he talks about the resurrection of Christ, and saying that if it wasn't for Christ being resurrected, why would we be talking about what we're talking about? Why would we be sharing the news? Then he talks about the resurrection of the dead, then the resurrection body. A lot of these things that we don't fully comprehend and understand as to how we will exactly be changed. We know there will be a change. We read that just a few moments ago. But I want to focus this morning on the last verse in that chapter. That's where I want to spend our time. We kind of read up to that, and we could go back and look at some of these things. There's some interesting verses in this chapter 15. Verse 29 is one that's been talked about and debated. The baptism for the dead. That's maybe for a whole different time and subject. There's about 40 different reasons or commentaries on exactly what that might be talking about. If you go back and do some research, I did a paper on that in grad school. A lot of interesting things there. But Paul just kind of talks about it in this idea of resurrection, and that there will be a resurrection, and it's that resurrection that gives us hope. And I think each and every person here today shares in that hope. The biggest percentage of us here this morning believe that Christ was resurrected. Hopefully that would be 100%. Derek, last Sunday evening, you know, as he was sharing the pictures from his trip, he said it's kind of hard to distinguish Christ's tomb because it's empty. And that's true. The power of the resurrection. And Paul shares that with the Corinthians here in his response in this chapter 15. But I want to look at verse 58 because I think this is such an important verse for us as Christians, those that are keeping on, those that are striving to live that life. And I want to preface this verse by asking some questions. Do we ever get discouraged? What would the answer be? Sure we do. Yeah, we get discouraged. Do we ever feel that we're the only faithful servant that God has left? I'm sure we do from time to time. When you're out in the world, you think, wow, look what's going on. Look what I'm up against. I'm the only one that's trying to do what's right. Young people, you've dealt with that. I point here because we'll have a bunch of them here at Miss Rob, you're still a young person, so teacher from years ago. But we deal with things like that in our everyday lives. We do get discouraged. And I think many times as Christians, we go through some spiritual highs and some spiritual lows. Sometimes we really get excited. We want to charge hell and pull people out of the fires. We get excited and want to consume every ounce of information that we can about God. And I think this is the way that Peter was when Jesus said he was going to be handed over and killed. Peter spoke up and said, no way. I won't let you go. I will even come and die with you. The excitement there. But then oftentimes we're down. We get discouraged. We go through those valleys. We go through those low points in our lives. Sometimes we look around the church and it seems like little is being done. I think this is the attitude that Peter had after Jesus was arrested as he denied him three times. Can we really make a difference in this world? We ask that question. I want to assure each and every one today that there is a point to all of this. There's a reason to keep on keeping on. There is a reason we're here this morning, a reason we're striving to live that Christian life. And I think Paul sums it up well in that 58th verse. Notice what he says. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, Satan wants more than anything to render us ineffective in God's service. Paul reminds them here, stand firm. You're fighting a battle, a spiritual battle, each and every day of your life. Let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work. And I think we have those doubts that creep in, and that's something we deal with today. And I want to look at that for just a few moments this morning. And I hope we're doing justice to this 15th chapter by concentrating primarily on this 58th verse. And I think Paul is trying to encourage the folks here. Think about the Corinthians, what they had left behind. Those Christians in Corinth that maybe had given up jobs, family, friends, even fear of their life to follow Jesus. And he comes across with these words, stand firm. Sometimes we do feel that we're all alone. And I think that's something we all deal with from time to time. That's the first thing that I want to look at this morning. Sometimes I feel that I'm the only of few people that really care. Do you ever get that attitude? Maybe that's even come across your lips from time to time. And I know logically that there are many people in the world who are still faithful to God and to His Word, but sometimes it's hard to see that. We get the feeling all alone, just like Elijah must have felt. I'm going to look at several passages this morning, and I'm going to ask you to turn to these as we read. I want to start here in 1 Kings, and I'm going to turn to these as we read to give you time to get there as well. 1 Kings chapter 19. One of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament had this very feeling. Why would we not also, from time to time, share in that? But notice here in verse 14, and I want to read down through verse 18 of 1 Kings chapter 19. Speaking of Elijah, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. God tells Elijah, he says, there's more out there. There's a bigger picture. You may feel all alone. You may feel you're the only one trying to do what is right, the only one trying to follow through. Yet there's more there. He said there's 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. God was teaching Elijah that though he may feel alone, he wasn't. And I think that's an important story for us today. Sometimes we feel we're the only one trying to do the right thing. Do you feel that in the workplace? Do you feel that in school? Do you feel that in your community? Do you feel that in our nation? Some of the things that we're up against. I'm the only one trying to do what's right. God tells Elijah, no, you're not. There's others out there. I will get you through. You know, I think it's interesting. We look at the 12 most, some of the 12 better known people in the New Testament would have been the 12 apostles. But look at their fate. Simon Peter, a fisherman, was crucified head down at his own request. Andrew, the brother of Simon, a fisherman, was also crucified at Patras in Achaia. James, the son of Zebedee, a fisherman, was beheaded. We see that in Acts chapter 12. John, brother of James and son of Zebedee, also a fisherman, was banished to the Isle of Patmos. And of course, there he spent the rest of his days. Philip was martyred at Hierapolis. Bartholomew was skinned alive and then beheaded. Thomas, you remember Doubting Thomas? He was speared to death near Madras on the east coast of India. Matthew, the tax collector, was martyred in Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, was martyred in Egypt. Jude, also known as Thaddeus, was killed in Persia. Simon the Zealot was either crucified or hacked to death. We're not sure of the outcome there in Persia. Matthias was martyred in Ethiopia. And Paul, The author of this book, the author of this letter, was beheaded in Rome. You think these men felt alone? Sure they did. That final day. Put to death for what they believed in. Killed for what they stood for. Killed for doing what they thought was right. God says you're not alone. And we need to realize that. Sometimes we feel greatly outnumbered, as I'm sure the Christian Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth did as well. But he said, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. We're not alone. We have many people on our side. Sometimes we feel the loneliness, but we still have people even within this body that we can turn to. I think we realize that. You have your friends. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have those that you lean on. Be that person that can be there, can be the strength for someone else. These folks have the same desires. They have the same passions, the same goals, and that is to reach people. To reach the lost. And you know, it wouldn't really even matter if we were all alone. God has always used a few. With 300 men, Gideon and his armies killed all the large Midianite army. How could they defeat such a large army, so outnumbered? God was on their side. Moses and Joshua countless times led Israel into battle against odds that they were greatly outnumbered. How could the Israelites have been successful time and time again? God was on their side. We do have those feelings of loneliness. We feel like sometimes we're the only one trying to do what's right. Paul encouraged the Corinthians, stand firm when you feel that way. For your labor is not in vain. Do we sometimes ask the question, no one knows all that I do. No one knows everything that I do for God. No one knows all the good that I do. They don't see everything that I do. And sometimes we might get discouraged because we don't feel anyone knows what we do. We don't need the recognition. We read that in Scripture. We're not serving the Lord that we might receive the praise of men. That's not why we're doing it. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just a few pages over from our reading there in Corinthians. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. Here Paul is encouraging the young minister. There in the last part of verse chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, he says, the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Some things we do might be obvious to all, but some things may never be seen by anyone. Some will never know the countless hours that are put in by others in serving God. The late hours that they might spend sharing the good news with someone else. The good deeds that are done day after day after day to help others. We can't be discouraged thinking no one knows what we do. Today, if you are discouraged because people do not know what all you do, you're in the wrong place. I think that's what we need to remember. God sees all that we do. We must realize that He sees both the good and the bad, just as we read there in chapter 5. Another well-known passage that I'd like to take time to look at this morning is over in Matthew chapter 6. You probably know where I'm going. Verses 19 and 20. Matthew chapter 6, talking about treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well-known passage. Be encouraged in this that you'll be paid back for all that you've done in this life, whether good or whether bad. Scripture is playing on that very thing. And then sometimes I think we become a bit discouraged. We think, I'm not being very effective. Have you ever had those thoughts? Has that ever crossed your mind? All this that I'm doing, I'm not real effective in my Christian life or in my Christian walk. Let me, number one, encourage you that effectiveness is not based on numbers solely. We often equate the two. think, well, if we're being effective, our auditorium should be overflowing at both first and second service. We have a good crowd here this morning, 221. We could easily fit about 450 in here at both services. Not solely based on numbers. We're called to share. We're called to encourage. We're called to invite. We're called to sow. And God says, let me take care of the rest. There in Corinthians, turn back just a few pages to chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. We looked at this a few weeks back. But notice what it says here in verse 3. Paul says, you're still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God is the one who causes the growth. Basically, we're nothing when we look at it this way. He says, you have your part. You do your part, and I expect that, but let me give the increase. Let me give the growth. And yet we get discouraged because we feel it's not happening like we feel that it should, in the time frame that we think things should happen. God's Word never comes back void. Sometimes we may not feel like we've accomplished anything, but if we're faithful in sharing our faith, in sharing the good news, we have done all that God has asked us to do. Are you doing that? Are we doing that as much as we can? I would ask myself that question as well this morning. You know, you might remember Noah. He preached for 120 years and all he could do was reach his family. Yet Jonah, who preached one sermon, reached 120,000 in that one sermon. Was Jonah a better minister than Noah? No. God used both men to fulfill a plan. Used both men to carry out his work. I wonder if Paul ever felt ineffective. I know that may seem strange because numerically Paul was successful. The different missionary journeys, the congregations that he was able to plant. But Paul and Silas, remember, were traveling along and Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia begging him to come and help. They tried then to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit wouldn't let them enter. And from there, Paul went down to Philippi, where he converted a woman named Lydia, and then he ended up in jail. He must have been discouraged. But what happened? He converted the jailer. See how God works through our lives? See the different paths that we sometimes take? Not always the direction we think we ought to head. But God says, you plant, and I'll do the rest. We can't dwell in the past. Nothing we can do about the past. We go on. From today, the past will simply bring us down. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 3. Just a few pages from where you're at. Philippians, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14. Paul again here says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Don't dwell in the past. Be optimistic about the future and work as hard as you can in the present. That's what Paul says here in this reading. Nothing we can do about the past. We can only work today. God promises us several things throughout Scripture, and I think it would be good and fitting to close with just four different things. And then I'm going to end with four questions that I want you to really think about this morning. Number one, we need to realize we're loved. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." As God's children, number two, we're blessed. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." We are blessed. Number three, as God's children, we have a purpose. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Your life does have a purpose this morning. And number four, and I think that's the reason Paul is writing here about the resurrection, we have hope as God's children. That's the one thing that we can have, the one thing we can stand on this morning and say, I have hope. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." There's purpose in all things. Moving or standing still, God is using all things for good. He's using your life. He can use your life if you will allow it. So often we begin feeling down. We have these valleys that we go through. Times of discouragement, that's only natural as we live day by day here on this earth. Think about this morning. Jot these down if you have something that you can write on this morning. And think about them later when you can really pay some attention and give some thought and consideration to these questions. I have hope because... I have hope because. Number two, I am loved because. I am loved because. Number three, I have been blessed because. I have been blessed. And number four, I have a purpose too. Think about those. So often we get to feeling down and we have failed to count our blessings. We have failed to really look deep into our lives and realize what God has done for each and every one of us. At least I speak for myself. You may be able to say the same thing this morning. I have hope because, I'm loved because, I have been blessed because, and I have a purpose too. Hopefully you can fill those in. Hopefully, as a Christian here this morning, you can fill those blanks in and think, wow. Not because of what we've done, but because of what God is doing through us. The way God is using our lives to reach others. You may also look at them and think, I can do more. Of course we can. We can all do more. But I think it's sometimes good just to sit down and take inventory of what God has been doing, how God has been blessing, the hope that we have. And of course, that's what Paul was talking about as he concluded that. Therefore, anytime you see a therefore, pay attention. My dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know if you've just started. We have several here that have spent many years, so probably you're not in that starting gate. Maybe this is that halftime. And you go in and you're feeling just a little bit tired, but you know you've got more to accomplish. And I think that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. Stand firm. Continue on. It's good to see Paul Leslie with us this morning. He hasn't always felt like being here, and it's hard for him to get out. But he told me this morning, he said, I've got to be here. I need to be here. And I hope each one of you can say that this morning. And as you leave here, remember this is just the beginning of the week. You've got the week ahead. How can God use you this week? What can God do through you this week? Maybe you haven't put on Christ through baptism yet. You haven't started that walk. What a perfect time to do that. Russ did that last week, last Sunday morning. He came forward confessing he believed Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was immersed to come up a new individual. Not a perfect individual by any means. None of us are. But forgiven, ready to go out and do the work. Stand firm. And may God bless you in your work. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.